Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. You can find this in your New Testament on page 40. Now, when the Pharisees gathered together to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples, meaning Jesus, ate with hands defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they purify themselves. And there are many other traditions which they observe, the washing of cups and pots and vessels of bronze. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with hands defiled?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of your hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition, which you hand on. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a man which by going into him can defile him, but the things which come out of a man are what defile him." This is the word of the Lord. I consider it a privilege to be in ministry with my brother in Christ, Pastor Gary. You might notice today we are not only brothers in Christ, we are twinsies. And we didn't pre-plan that. I like to think of that as the work of the Spirit. I don't know. In the play, Fiddler on the Roof, at the beginning, we talk about tradition. Tevye and his family live in a little town in Russia and under the rule of the Tsar. And they are oppressed, and it's difficult to live in those conditions. And what helps them along is their tradition. And at the beginning of that play, at one point during the opening song called Tradition, Tevye says, "Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything: how to eat, how to sleep, even how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and we always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, 'How did this tradition start?' I'll tell you, I don't know. But it's a tradition. Because of our traditions, everyone knows who he is and what God expects him to do." Traditions. We all have our traditions, don't we? We have family traditions. Every church has its own traditions. I know in our family, I have a daughter who is a traditionalist. It seems like anytime we do something two times in a row, it becomes a tradition. We have a timeshare in California. We've been going to the same timeshare now for a dozen years. And we have a tradition. On the first night we are there, we go down to the harbor and we have fish and chips. to consider anything else would be blasphemous. It would not be a vacation. It would not get off on the right foot if we do not go down and get our fish and chips. Over the years, we have found other restaurants that we've gone to more than once or twice. We have so many traditions now that our vacations are virtually planned out before we get there. Traditions. In 1903, the Russian Tsar was walking through the grounds of the Kremlin, and he came upon a sentry posted there, and he asked what the sentry was doing there, and the sentry said, I am here, this is my post. Well, the Tsar couldn't see any reason for the sentry being there, and he began to investigate. He found out in 1776, nearly 130, 140 years earlier, Catherine the Great was walking through the Kremlin grounds. It was after a particularly harsh winter. And as she walked through the snow, she saw a flower. And she was so moved by the beauty of that flower after this harsh winter, she posted a guard to make sure that that flower was not trampled on. Traditions die hard sometimes. And sometimes we don't even know where our traditions come from. Well, Jesus was talking about traditions, man's traditions, and his concern was that we have the potential, we have what's the word I'm looking for? It is possible to destroy God's truth through man's traditions. This is the tension that Jesus was seeing here. The laws that had come passed through generations by the Jews. And the Pharisees, of course, were the lawyers of that day, by lawyers meaning they knew and they obeyed every law. And there were thousands of laws, but their ideal was to obey every single law. Now, let's go back to the beginning. And there in the Torah, we have the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible called the Torah, the Jewish law. And in that law, we begin with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the basis for the Jewish law. And let's use, for example, the Ten Commandments, the commandment to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, what does it mean to honor the Sabbath? What does it mean to keep the Sabbath holy? How do you obey that commandment in real life? Well, the Jews looked at Genesis, and it said that God created all that there was, the world and everything, in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. All right, so that means that on the Sabbath, we are to rest. And if we are to rest, it means we are not to work. Well, what constitutes work? How many sticks can you carry on the Sabbath? How far can you walk on the Sabbath? What can you do on the Sabbath that is not work? Well, over the centuries, the Jews developed a whole list, hundreds of laws pertaining to this commandment and others. And it turns out you can't do anything on the Sabbath. You can't light a fire. In our modern times, you can't turn on a light switch. You cannot drive. I don't know how many of you watched the memorial service for John McCain on Saturday. Joe Lieberman, a close friend of John McCain, noted that he and John had so much in common, but so much that was different. John was a Republican, and Joe was a Democrat, independent. John was a Christian. Joe is a Jew. And yet, Joe said many times John would go out of his way to accommodate Joe's religious beliefs, that he could not drive a car on Sabbath, so they went to a restaurant that was close enough to walk to. So these over the centuries, these rules were passed down orally, oral tradition. All of these rules and regulations on how to obey the laws. And they were intricate. I did a lot of research on this. I found there are 39 categories of work that relate to the Sabbath. And each one of those categories has a number of laws. But basically, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. There's also the food rules, kosher. You know what kosher is, all right? Certain foods are kosher that you can eat, but other foods are not kosher, and you are defile yourself if you eat them. I would be a poor Jew because Jews cannot eat bacon or pork chops or shrimp. However, you may be interested to learn that crickets and locusts are kosher and grasshoppers. There you go. So over the years, all these oral traditions came down, and they are finally compiled in a book called the Mishnah. And for the Pharisees, the Mishnah became more important than the Torah. The Mishnah was what they followed. They were complaining about Jesus' disciples not washing their hands before they ate. Well, they washed their hands like we wash our hands before we eat. What they didn't do is they didn't go through the ritual of hand washing, the elaborate ritual of prayers and everything to wash their hands. This was not Torah. This was Mishnah. This is what the Pharisees were upset about. Jesus did not believe in the Mishnah. We have many instances in the New Testament where Jesus violated the law of the Mishnah. The Mishnah says that you cannot do any work on the Sabbath. Nothing. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were outraged. Jesus and his disciples were walking through a wheat field on the Sabbath, and they picked a few grains of wheat, and they were criticized for not observing the Sabbath. There is danger when God's truth is replaced by man's traditions. Traditions. They're important to us, and at the same time, they can blind us to what God's truth truly is. I'm going to wrap my mind around this for a second here. It's easy for us to get wrapped up in tradition that goes against God's truth. And it's not just the Jews that did this. The Roman Catholic Church, when it became established after a period of time, the doctrine came down called papal infallibility. Papal infallibility. I still can't say it. Infallibility. Where it meant that when the Pope spoke from his chair, ex cathedra, from the chair, his word was as authoritative as Scripture. Well, there were some Christians who objected to this man-made doctrine, and they protested against this. In fact, they were called Protestants, and their doctrine was sola scriptura, Scripture only Scripture. That is our only authority, is Scripture. And so the Protestant Revolution went on, and then we have Roman Catholic, we have Protestant, and so on and so forth. But even the Protestants wound up with traditions. I have to tell you about John Calvin. John Calvin was a very influential theologian in the mid-1700s. He and John Knox were responsible for starting what became the Presbyterian Church. And John Knox, in the church that he went to, I think it was in Austria, Salzburg, the church was open and drafty, and pigeons would roost in the rafters. And so he would wear a hat to church to protect his head from the pigeons. He only took it off during prayer time. He just hoped that God would protect his head while he was in prayer. And then the hat would go back on. Presbyterian men wore hats in church for the next 200 years. I don't think any of them knew why they were doing it. It was just tradition. It's what we do here. When I was growing up, my dad was a Methodist minister, and we didn't do something. We didn't have cards in our house. We didn't play cards. To this day, I still can't play cards. My wife will tell you, I have a card-playing handicap. When we play cards with friends, I always come in last because I have no idea what I'm doing. But there was this one pastor who was so opposed to card-playing that when he had an event in his church, he told the people to bring those white portable square tables with a folding legs. You wouldn't call them a card table. But we have to realize that, and what Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage is that man's traditions can get in the way of God's truth. And our religious practices cannot bring us salvation. Our religious practices will not make us right with God. There's a story of a Nike company. You know the Nike company makes footwear. And so they had this bright idea. They went to Africa and they found some Zulu warriors. Now you know the Zulus are all 7 feet tall and they have this amazing vertical leap. And so they were doing all this leaping about and you know, dunking basketballs and stuff. And at the end of the commercial, if you see all these Zulu warriors wearing these Nike shoes, it says, a warrior comes up to the camera and says, "Nike, butu baka butu." And it says, "Nike, just do it." Well, the commercials began to air, and a couple of days after the commercial started, a professor of languages called Nike and said, "You know, you've got a problem here. Do you know what that warrior was actually saying?" He said, I know Bantu language, and what he was saying was, "These Nike shoes hurt my feet." We have to be careful about what we say and how it matches up with what we do. Jesus criticized the Pharisees as being hypocrites because they had the veneer of religiosity without the spirit, without the heart. Jesus kind of refers to this in this passage about where is the basis of sin. And he kind of relates it as saying that sin begins in the heart. You know, there's basically two ways of looking at mankind. The humanist way says that we are all born good and we become bad as we are exposed to the culture. The culture corrupts us. We are exposed to evil people or poverty or all these other things damage us and make us bad people. We have a bad heart. The heart comes from our outward experiences. The other view says that we are born with a bad heart. Some call it original sin. We are born with a bad heart, and that our heart can only be made right through redemption in Jesus Christ. This is the biblical view. We start out with a bad heart. Nicodemus came to Jesus one night. Now, Nicodemus was a religious Pharisee. He followed all of the laws. He was righteous. And he came to Jesus wanting to know how he could be saved. And Jesus said, "You must be born again. What you're doing doesn't mean anything to God. All of the acts that you do, all the religious ceremonies you do, all of the rituals that you perform mean nothing to God. You must be born again. You must have a spiritual rebirth. You must be given a new heart, a heart of love. This is what will save you, the heart." And that's really what it all boils down to. And Jesus continues with his dealing with the Pharisees here, and he says, listen, everybody, and understand this. It is not what goes into a man which makes him unclean. It is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. A little bit later in that passage, the disciples come to Jesus, and they said, "What do you mean by this parable?" And he said, "Don't be dull. don't be dull. It's easy to understand. When a person takes something in, when they eat food, it does not go to the heart, it goes to the stomach and is then expelled. What comes out of a person comes from the heart. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, lust, greed, envy, all of those things that we associate with evil comes from the heart. And when he's talking about the heart, he's not talking about that physical muscle that pumps blood through our veins. He's talking about the heart as being that central part of us that represents our soul, that represents that part of our personality that makes moral choices. It's from the heart that we make our choices. It's what comes out of a person that either is clean or unclean. And what Jesus is saying is that you have a heart problem. And the answer, of course, is that Jesus wants to give you a new heart. In the prophet Ezekiel, God speaks through the prophet and says, I will give you a new heart, a new and right spirit. I will take your stone heart and I will replace it with a heart that is God-willed, not self-willed. That's from the message. I will give you a new heart. And that's what God promises us. And that's what came about when Jesus went to the cross and died for us. Because Jesus died for us, we are able to have a spiritual heart transplant. We are able to get a new heart. You see, it's not what we say that will lead us into heaven. It is not what we do that will lead us to heaven. It is what we believe in our hearts, having a new heart, a heart of love, a heart given to us by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what God promises us.